Hello. It is so good to be here. I really love all of you. I don't know if you know. Some of you I don't actually even know very well. So I'm Laura. And the most important thing you need to know is that I am the daughter of Harlow and Denise. Ben, Ike, and Luke are my brothers. I live in Minneapolis. I'm going to school right now at Bethel Seminary, and I'm going to graduate in like 1 month. That's like the miracle of my life right now, so that's awesome. And it is just good to be here, and thank you for inviting me to come. It just really feels like an honor and a blessing, and you are my family. You are my church family, and I would not be where I am or who I am if it was not for all of you. And I really mean that a lot. So thank you for being here, and thank you for supporting me from way back at the little naked on the toilet seat stage to now, clothed, fully clothed, all by myself. Wow, God does really good things in our lives. All right, let's open with prayer this morning. God, we thank you that you are a God who is so good and gracious to us, and that you adopt us into your family, and that we are yours and we belong to you. God, we thank you, and we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds today to hear your words to us. Lord, we ask that you come and you would fill this place. We welcome you here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The big change was coming. And I can remember the butterflies in my stomach, kind of like I had butterflies in my stomach all this morning. Felt a little bit like that. I remember the butterflies in my stomach and the flashes of uncertainty swirling around in my mind. And I remember looking out and seeing all kinds of new faces. Too many new faces, because I'm an introvert. I don't need too many new faces very often. I like the familiar ones. So there were lots of faces, and my hands were all turning clammy and really gross. Ew. Clammy hands. And I didn't know if I was ready for change, and I didn't know if I even wanted to be ready for the change. So suffice to say, the transition from sixth grade to seventh grade was a big one for me. It was big, you know? Moving from elementary school to high school, moving from super church. Oh, kids, tell me that you are not excited for the day when you move from super church to youth group. It's like a big life passage kind of thing. And I was like, I'm going to be over there. They have colored walls, and they have games you can play, and all the older kids are really obviously way cooler than me. Maybe it'll rub off. And it was just like really exciting, that change, but I was so nervous, and being at the high school, I was like, these people are so big. And you know, my older brothers just kind of like ignored me because they're big brothers. Not really. I think they're nice to me. But anyway, we all go through significant changes in our lives, right? The move from elementary school to high school, from sixth grade to seventh grade, youth group, or super church to youth group, I mean, that's only one of many changes that have happened in my life. You know, there often is change that comes our way. Often. And sometimes we just want to put the brakes on, be like, whoa, I've had enough change for a little while. But change comes, and then we have to ask questions. Am I going to do this, or am I going to do that? Am I going to stay here, or am I going to go there? If I choose this, how will that affect the other people in my life? If they choose that, how is that going to affect me? I mean, then you begin to ask the questions, how do we actually think about change? Do we think about it? Or does it just come and kind of bowl us over? Or do we take a proactive step? How do we begin to navigate this change that is a reality in our lives? It has happened in the past, and change will continue to come. It's part of, I think, God's work in the world. Change is coming, but how do we respond? And I think lots of us have various emotional responses when it comes to change. Maybe it sparks fear. That's the fear emotional response. Dislike. Excitement. Yes, I'm so excited to graduate in a month. That's an example of excitement. Uncertainty. The like trembling little lip thing that the girls were doing. Relief. I've been waiting for change. And it's finally here. So again and again in our lives, we have moments of choice that arise from the winds of change. And all of us are faced with change at times, and we have the opportunity to choose. We have choice when change comes. What will we do? How will we respond? And in our Bible passage for today, Mark, the gospel writer, helps us to broaden our understanding of change and how we respond to it. So we will be in Mark chapter 8, and I invite you to turn there if you've got a Bible or if you can find one. And in Mark chapter 8, we're placed about halfway through Mark's gospel. And I really like Mark. I think he was like a brilliant writer, and he gives his account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in a way that is really straightforward and to the point. Like, Mark does not mess around. He's not messing around. He's not going to, like, fluff up the story for you. He's like, this is how it is. Let me tell you about it. So, I like this. And in Mark, there's this overarching theme throughout the whole gospel. And we hear it proclaimed again and again. And even when we don't hear it, like, explicitly proclaimed, it's there. It's kind of like, it's just there. Because Mark, he's like a storyteller, crafter. That's the, like, really not lovely way of saying it. But he's a good storyteller. That's what I'm trying to say. He's a good storyteller. And this is what we hear proclaimed again and again. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming. And for most Christians, we think Jesus' call to repent and believe only is at the beginnings of our spiritual life. When we say yes to Jesus, we say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, and I repent of the life that was, and then I'm moving into this new life. But as important as those beginning moments are in our spiritual walks with Jesus, we can't limit Mark's teaching of repent and believe to only to that one time in our faith journey. Instead, God is continually breaking into our lives, challenging us to pay attention and follow where the Spirit leads every day. Like, we repent and believe every day, multiple times a day. We are always repenting and believing, and Mark teaches us that. That is what Mark is trying to communicate. Repent and believe because Jesus is here. The kingdom of God is here now. So here we are in Mark chapter 8, and we're in verses 11 through 13. And it's just a little baby passage. So let's set the scene for a moment. In this particular story, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the time, they were facing some changes. This man, Jesus, he shows up on the scene. Jesus, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm just feeding 5,000 people over here. I'm walking on water over here. I've healed multitudes of sick, desperate people, even opened the ears and the mouth of a deaf, mute man. I mean, the Pharisees were seeing all this. And so it's here after the feeding of another 4,000 people, no big deal, Jesus, that the Pharisees approach Jesus, which they've done a couple times before this, so they're coming back again. And it is this encounter that we read between Jesus and the Pharisees in Mark 8, 11 through 13. And this is what Mark says. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side of the lake. What a brief, peculiar little story that Mark just sneaks in there, right? It's just these three little verses. I thought it was peculiar too when I found it, and I was like, Lord, really? Mark 8, 11 through 13. Like, could Mark really teach us something here about change and our response to it? Yes. Short answer, yes. I think he can, and I think he does. And a little background on the Pharisees will help us get a better perspective on how they approached change when it came their way. And if you can't tell already, they didn't really like it. So the Pharisees were the religious leaders in the time of Jesus, and they had great influence and popular support from the people. The Pharisees adhered to this body of traditional writings that had been handed down for generations and generations. So they had these traditional writings, and these writings defined correct behavior that were to be followed on top of the law. So the law is what we have as the Old Testament. So these traditions were held in tandem with the law, the Old Testament. And these traditional writings and way of interpreting the law and scripture came to be equal with the law itself. Whoopsie daisy. So the Pharisees gave special attention in these traditional writings to ritual purity and tithing, which, good things, they're good things, but they came to be equal to the law, and that was the no-no. So there were lots of rules and practices around what they thought it meant to become and remain pure before God and one another, which was good. Like, that's a good thing. But the challenge that the Pharisees were about to experience is that usually the choices when change comes in our lives, it's not between what is good and bad. I think most of us can say, like, doing drugs bad. Like, regular habits of exercise and eating vegetables good. You know, I mean, there are some, like, nitty-gritty things that it gets a little more confusing. Like, is this good or bad? Are we, like, in this gray area? But usually our big choices aren't between, like, do I choose the really bad thing or the really good thing? We know what is good. I think usually the hardest choices that come when we have to, when change is, like, pushing us to make a choice, it's not between good and bad. It's between good and what is good and what is best. Like, here's the good thing. And I have lots of good things, so how do I choose between what is good, the good, and what is, like, really the best? Because we have lots of good things, but we need to know, God, tell us what is actually best for me, for us right now. And that is the challenge, and that is one of the tricky things that the Pharisees came down to. Good and good, you know? Good and good. But what is best? So, it is these leaders who come, these are the Pharisees. All that to say, these are the Pharisees. They come to Jesus to test him, to trap him. And they do this, and they ask for a sign in verse 11. The Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Now, a sign is a little different than a miracle. And it's likely that the Pharisees had witnessed lots of miracles that Jesus had done, healing people and casting out demons. But now it was a sign they wanted. And this meant that they wanted God to confirm or authenticate Jesus' ministry. What they were saying is, show us that God approves of you. Confirm it for us. We want absolute certainty that you are from God. They wanted to know whether or not Jesus really was who he said he was. And they wanted Jesus to provide then some miraculous sign that would show God's approval. Jesus' response? Nope. And he keeps it pretty simple. Jesus would not grant them the sign that he desired. He says in verse 12, he sighed deeply. I don't know what his sigh was like, but why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? Why? Why are you asking for this sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. And then he goes on his way. The Pharisees probably thought they had succeeded in trapping Jesus. For surely he was simply not able to produce the sign that would authenticate his ministry, proving him then to be inauthentic. They're like, we win, you lose. Is that true? Was this encounter really this huge win for the Pharisees? I don't think so. No, because there is this huge irony in this story. And this is it. Jesus was the sign. Jesus himself was God incarnate, made flesh, who was dwelling among them, who was walking among them. Like, do you need more proof than me? Because I'm standing right in front of you. I am the sign. But they could not see it. The Pharisees could not see who Jesus was, and they didn't want to. The Pharisees had the audacity to request a sign, and it wasn't, Jesus knew the question wasn't a true one. That's why he says, why are you asking me for a sign? Why really? Because their request was stemming from a heart of unbelief. It was a request that stemmed from their unbelief, and Jesus refused them. It's like, no, you can't see. I am the sign. I am the way. Though the Pharisees had the opportunity to believe in the living Christ who is standing before them, they chose to put their trust in their own self-made external traditions and rules rather than putting their trust in Jesus and taking a risk. It's risky to put our trust in Jesus. At least it can look really risky to the outside world. And I wonder about what unbelief looks like for us. What does that feel like when we're in a place of unbelief? I think for me, unbelief feels like really stubborn. Like I can feel my stubbornness like rise up. It also feels really resistant, like, I'm not doing that. Or unbelief also looks like for me withdrawing. Like if things are too much and I don't want to step into trusting Jesus, I'm just going to withdraw. Try and like hide along a white wall. It doesn't really work. Jesus sees us still, but it's kind of withdrawing. Like, I'm just going to let somebody else step in and trust there. I'm going to let somebody else do the trusting. You, come on, trust Jesus. I'm just going to be over here, okay? So it's kind of this, like, indifferent thing. It's a little indifferent. It's a little wishy-washy. What does unbelief look like for you? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it anxiety that gets rolling around inside of you and you can't see or choose anything because the anxiety has just like overwhelmed and overcome you? What does belief look like? The Pharisees wanted absolutes. They wanted absolute assurance of who Jesus was, but their unbelief kept them from seeing. They were blinded by unbelief. Our fears, our resistance, our wanting to hide, that all blinds us from seeing Jesus as who he truly is, that he is the good shepherd, that he is safe, that even though it's a risk to trust in Jesus, he has good for us. And his way is a way of love. So the traditions and rules that the Pharisees held to, they formed this container. Like a flower pot. It's springtime. This one's kind of gross because I just dug it out of our garden shed this morning. But so all of the Pharisees, their life formed this container. And there's space in here for things to grow. For, like, you know, you put in your soil, you stick a little seed down in there, you water it, put it in some sun. I haven't grown a plant for a long time, so maybe I'll have to try that. But the Pharisees had this container of their rules and their traditions, and they, I think, authentically wanted Jesus's, or they wanted the life of God to grow. They wanted to be pure, they wanted to be holy before God. But what happened was that their container ended up just kind of crumbling in on itself, and it had no room for God to grow. It became too tight and too restrictive and too hardened and too, like, we're just going to put a cover on this pot. Well, you can't do that because then nothing can grow. So they formed this container that became their protection of source. But there was no room for the seed of life to be in it. To trust in God, to put their trust in Jesus, would have meant giving up this self-made world of power and certainty. The greatest change the world had ever known was standing before them. And they had the opportunity to believe and participate with God or stick with what they knew, and they chose, many chose, to stick with what they knew. And it was easier to rest in their self-made certainty, their own sense of control of their life and what was happening, and of, ooh, this crazy change man is coming in. I'm just going to, we got to hold fast. It was easier to hold on to that than to trust and move into the potential tension and ambiguity of trusting in Jesus. The Pharisees didn't like this change that was before them. And even for us today, there is still this temptation at times. It's the temptation to put our trust in externals, to put our trust in traditions or familiar ways of doing things, or put our trust fully in certain people, or put our trust in our own plans for the future, our own strategies for how things should be, or to put our trust in what's always been done rather than to put our trust in the living Christ and what is Jesus Christ is actively doing in the present, today, now. Jesus is present now. But in this temptation, Mark offers us something really valuable that I think we can see as we look at the whole theme of Mark, the repent and believe. And Mark tells us that change is an opportunity to trust. We need to gain a whole new way of thinking about change than this, like, icky, fearful thing. Maybe some of you are kind of, like, slow adapters to change. And that's okay. That's okay. But you still need to think, and I think Mark tells us that change is an opportunity to trust. So even if it takes you a little while to adapt to the change, take your baby steps with trust. And if you're on the far outside and you're like, I'm ready for this. I've been ready for, like, my whole life for the change. What does it look like to trust God out there? What does it look like to come back and say, hey, slow adapter? Maybe don't actually say that. How are you doing with the change? Are you still thinking about it? Like, how is this, how are you being affected? Like, how can we take the next step? You're feeling a little afraid? Let me tell you why I'm encouraged by this change that's coming. We can't just leave people in the dust. We gotta bring them along with us. Jesus is all about, come on together. I'll bring you. I'll show you. So church, we have a choice of where we place our trust. And change presents us with the opportunity to trust in the living Christ. And let me tell you, I am not always a huge fan of change. And in my experience, change tends to be hard and difficult, and I find myself on the slow adapter end of things. The slow adapter end of change. So I'm like, okay, I'm graduating from Bethel University with a degree in biblical and theological studies. Whose idea was it to do that? I don't know. So then I think, well, God, what am I supposed to do? You know, What do you do with a biblical and theological studies major when you have absolutely no intention of doing anything related to like ministry? Like, maybe I'll work in a nonprofit. Maybe I just like people. I just want to love on people. Don't even say like the P word to me. Don't say it. Do you know what the P word is? I learned that it was pastor, the P word. So then God brings me through this journey of like, oh, well, Laura, let's just have you apply to seminary, and I'm going to provide this like ultimate amazing scholarship for you that will pay your whole tuition to go to seminary. I'm a little dense, so I'm a little slow, and I'm like, okay, God, I'll do this, and we'll see, you know? We'll see what I actually do when I go to seminary. Like, maybe I'll work in a church someday. Maybe. So then take the next step. So I'm in seminary, and I'm trucking along, and then people are saying things like, oh my gosh, so what do you want to do? Like, what is your heart for ministry? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm still a little resistant to the P word, so try not to say it too much around me, okay? But I keep going, and I'm studying Hebrew, shalom, and I'm in the thick of studying a foreign language, and they're hard. It is hard. So people who know, you know, another language out there, muy bien, because it's hard work. But God continues to lead me, and God continues to shepherd me through the change, and God continues to say, hey, trust in me. Keep trusting in me, because I have good plans for you, and I have a future for you. You can trust me. And now I'm on the other end of it, right? So I'm graduating from seminary next month, and I'm excited, but I don't know what God has for me after that. It's like graduating from high school, and you finally choose the school that you're going to go to, and then you find out 4 years later you have to actually like figure out what you're going to do with life. No one tells you that. No one tells you that you're going to have to keep choosing things. You're going to have to, like, even when you're, you know, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, God is going to continue to be working and moving and saying, hey, come on. Hey, come on, I'm not done with you yet. We're going to keep moving forward. I'm going to give you this choice. I'm going to give you this opportunity to participate in what I am doing in this world. And it is a work of bringing my kingdom, which is a kingdom of love and grace and mercy and justice. There are hungry people. There are suffering people. And I want you to show my love to them. Will you come with me? There are teenagers and children who just need to know that there is a family. There are adults who love them. Will you just show a little love to this kid? Have him over for dinner. He might chat your ear off the whole time, but maybe you'll catch a glimpse of God's fatherly love for him. So God brings us through change, and it's okay if we're a little slow on the uptake, because I think God is patient with us. And change is an opportunity to trust. The moral of the story. And today I'd like to name something, for those of you who aren't actually from Calvary, you'll just have to keep going with this. But for those who call Calvary home, I'd like to name something true today of where I think Calvary is at. As I have been praying and preparing to be with you today, I think that this is really important for us to hear and recognize together. And if it's not obvious already, well, I'm going to just spell it out for us now. Calvary is in a distinct season of change. You are. And I look from a distance. You know, I live in the cities, but I come back every once in a while, and Mom and Dad update me, and I talk with all of you every once in a while. But Calvary is in a distinct season of change. And this past year has been a lot of transition, with Pastor Ed leaving, and then Pastor Jim coming for a little while and doing some interim pastoring, and then Pastor Bruce and Donna came, and they ministered to you with love, and you ministered to them with love. And then they left recently, right? And in the midst of this changing leadership, you have celebrated the lives of Donnie and Jeff, and you continue to grieve their passing, because that is sad. It's sad when we lose members of our family, and it's okay to be sad about it. It's It's okay to sit and grieve because there's been a loss. It's okay to ask God questions. God, where are you in this? God, will you come? Because our family is grieving. Because we've had a lot of loss and a lot of change, and it's hard. On top of all of this, you've been in the discernment process of calling a new pastor. That's hard work. And this pastor is here. He's like a few blocks away. He's here. He's starting next week. He's a really nice man. I met him last night. I got to spy on his house a little bit. Awesome. Just like start inviting him and his family over for dinner now. And then hopefully you can get invited over there and then you can scope out his house. Like, let's just start eating together. I think that's a good way of adapting to change. Transition, share some meals. It's comfort. I think that's okay sometimes. Anyway, and I'm sure that you better than I could name all of the numerous other changes and transitions that have happened in these past months. Not only in the whole life of the body, but also in the lives of you as individuals and you as families within Calvary. You know, things are happening in our lives. And I think, wow. Just take a deep breath. Think about that for a moment. There has been a lot of change. There has been a lot of loving and a lot of letting go. So well done, church. Well done, church. I want you to hear that this morning. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you're still here. And I think that God's grace is rich for churches in particular in times of such change, and sometimes it feels chaotic and we can't see, and it's the circumstances that themselves that just blind us, and we're like, God, how are we supposed to move forward? How are we supposed to listen to your voice when it's all just crazy? So me as an outsider, I'm just saying, coming in, and as I have been listening to God on your behalf in preparation for today, I think God's word to you today is well done. And I think he says it with a smile, like, well done. Well done. So chins up, church. More change. I'm going to say this too. More change, more transition is coming. It's coming, right? Because God isn't a God who just like stays stagnant and moldy moss. That's what I think of when I think of stagnant. God isn't a moldy moss kind of God. He likes to be on the move. We are like, we're moving. Because God is on a mission in this world. There is purpose. And for you to be this church that you are in Madison, Minnesota, there is a purpose and there is a calling for why God has you here. And you are going to continue to find what that is. You have already been living into that, but God is going to continue to show you what that is. And that is exciting. And that is good. And it is good that you are in it together. And it is good that you are gaining new leadership who can help move you. And it requires that all step in then to the process. Everybody's got to pull together. Like, don't, now is not the time to try and blend into the wall. Okay? So if you're a hider, and I can empathize, what is the next step for you to say, God, I see that your change is an opportunity to trust you, and I want to take the next step of what that means for me as a part of this body and the work you are doing here. So Calvary, boldly pray. You are prayers here. You are prayers. And it is good, because God God responds to the cries of his people. So pray that, unlike the Pharisees, we are a people with open hearts and open hands who are willing to see and receive the living Christ in trust and belief. Pray that we begin to see change as an opportunity to trust. We might have to do some laying on of hands on our heads because our brains physically get wired to thinking in certain ways. And our brains can even get wired to think like, oh my gosh, there's this big change, there's this big decision I have to make. And our brains can immediately switch to fear because our brains have been wired to think that way. Well, God can heal that. God does heal that. God says, I'm going to give you a new way to think about this. I'm going to give you a way to think that change is actually an opportunity to trust me more. It's not even about the change itself. It's about me. It's about Jesus Christ being the center of our lives. And so then any change can happen, but we remain centered and anchored down in Christ. And Christ can be the solid rock in the midst of change. We our job is to say, I trust you, I believe. I believe that you are the center, and I will hold fast to you. So be on your knees in bold prayer for your new pastor, for his family, for the people who just need God to come alongside in their places of pain and brokenness and anger and hurt. I have one last story that I'm going to share with you because I'm already over time and I just get chatty sometimes. But last October, I was on a retreat with some ladies from my church, and I was thinking about, wow, there's going to be a lot of change in this upcoming year for me because I'm graduating from seminary. I got to figure out what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. There's some things to figure out. And I was on a walk, and I was going on a walk with some ladies, and the purpose of the walk was just to kind of just notice how, do you notice Jesus with you? Kind of, that was the point. So we're walking. Can you sense the presence of God as you're walking? We were walking in silence. Weird. So I'm standing alongside this other person. We're walking, and I'm I just really want to talk to you, but I can't because we're supposed to be trying to notice the Holy Spirit. So we're walking, and then all of a sudden, I just imagine Jesus walking alongside of us. And so we're walking, and I just imagine that Jesus reaches out his hand, and he's holding hands. We're holding hands. And it's quiet, and we keep walking. And then I remember my mind just kind of racing to all of these things, oh my word. I have this really big conflict with a friend. And it's overtaking my mind, and now all of a sudden I'm onto that, not noticing Jesus anymore, but thinking, what am I supposed to do? What am I, friend, could you just figure it out? It's not about me, of course, so. But I just remember walking, and then I remember just imagining Jesus say to me, can I walk with you in that? In that relationship with your friend, can I walk with you in that too? Here we are walking. Then I close off that that reality, switch to this other thing, and Jesus is like, hey, can I walk with you in that? So if today you are in a place where there are some things swirling and there are some changes and there are stuff that is taking your energy and your focus, what if Jesus came and said, hey, can I walk with you in that? And I think he wants to. Because he is the way and he will lead us in truth and in righteousness. So be encouraged today that God is at work. God is at work and is inviting us to press in and trust him in this season. Because change is an opportunity to trust. And you have been doing the work. Well done. This God in whom we put our trust is not absent, but is close at hand. This is a God who is trustworthy. He is here. Trust him. He is the center and the source of our life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who extends the invitation to us to join with you in the work that you do. And we want to be found faithful. So Lord, will you help change the way that we think about change? God, will you help us to trust you? Lord, and will you bless this church? And will you pour out your spirit on this church? And will you give them clear direction and clear movement towards what you are doing and the things that you desire for them? God, pour out your hope, pour out your peace and your love. God, may they know that you are with them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.